Man, what a good day so far. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, just as a heads up, I don't know. Oh, there we go. Okay. This is the beauty of the 11:15. We have some things on the screens. During the 9 o'clock, I would just continuously look to the back screen, and there was nothing there. So Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to be. This passage that we're going to look at, for me, I think it's fascinating for two reasons. For one, this is the passage that I believe explains why we so often get stuck in our faith, why we reach periods of time in which we cease growing, why we reach periods of time in which we are no longer moving forward. Now, to be honest with you, the reality is this, is we often don't realize that we're stuck. We often don't realize that we quit growing. We just usually get bored. And so the awareness of that is an incredibly important piece. But this hopefully for some of you, I think, will get you out of that sticking point and begin to move you forward. So that's the first reason. The second reason why this passage is just really fun is this appears to be the passage in which the Apostle Paul, who planted churches all over the first century world and took the gospel further than anyone other than Jesus himself, this is the passage in which it appears that he loses his mind. And so that's just kind of fun, to be honest with you. So I want to pick it up, Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 14. And again, as we go through this, you're going to hit some pieces within here if you're not familiar with this, where you're just going to be like, what is going on? And just hang on, okay? Because it'll begin to make some sense. So verse 14, he says this. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. I promise I won't pause this much throughout the entire passage. That's probably not true. I will. But just on the front end, when he refers to the law, what he is referring to is this whole first chunk of Scripture and the understanding of the covenants and commands of what is right and wrong, the restrictions and commands of this is what is good, this is what is bad, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. Here's the reality is even if you are unfamiliar with Scripture and this whole piece that I keep leafing through, you have no idea what it says, you're still familiar with it. And even if you don't have the written law, it is, as Scripture describes, written on your heart. It's written within your conscience. It's written within your soul. And in every society, it is considered unacceptable to steal from someone else. You didn't have to, like, there wasn't a point in time where you're just like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Now I know. And there's this piece within there that like, we know what the law is. We know what it says. And he starts off here, he's talking about this idea of like, everybody keeps disobeying. Everybody keeps doing what they shouldn't do. He says, the trouble is not with the law. The trouble is not with the commands, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, here's the deal. Your background. If this is your first Sunday in church, you are not a Christian. You are not a follower of Christ. You have no interest in church. You have no interest in God. Someone promised you a free lunch afterwards. First off, take me with you, because big fan of free lunches, no matter what that is, I'm in. But like, even if you have no interest in God, you can agree to that, right? Like, even if you go, I had nothing to God, like, we can all go, you know, at the end of the day, I really don't understand myself. Like, I don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, what I find is I continuously do what I hate to do. The thing that I criticize other people of doing is the thing that I actually end up doing. The thing that makes me really mad is the thing that I find myself continuously to do. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, you get why I say it sounds like Paul loses his mind in this passage? Because you're like, what is happening? This is, say it like this. This is what he described. Like, imagine this. Imagine I'm going to go walking down the road and I tell you, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go walking down the road and then I'm going to turn left. And you watch me walk down the road. And then I turn right. And there's going to be, oh, what's going on? First off, does he not know his left and right? Because that's a very real possibility. And so you pull me aside, Kevin, just, you know, like the L, that's the left, that's your left, that's what you need to know. The right, that's the R, to make sure that's good. I go, no, I know my left and right. And then I go walking down the road again and say, I'm going to turn left. I want to turn left. And then I turn right. You would go, there's something wrong with him. And you may already be saying that. Some of you were already nodding your heads before I got there. And I get that. That's fine, okay? That's fine. You go, there's something wrong that he would be doing that he would be doing the opposite of what he says he wants to do. This is what Paul is describing. Is this going, hey, the thing that I say I want to do, the thing that I say that I want to be, I continuously don't do it. And so he says, verse 21, he says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And so let me pause right here before we hit these last two verses and make sure you feel this, okay? I want, me personally, this is not an example, I want to be a good father. Like, I want to be, and I'm a little competitive too, so I don't just want to be a good father. I want to be a better dad than you are, okay? Completely honest. And I want later in my life for my kids to describe me, and they go, he was understanding, and he was available, and he was kind. Like, that, wouldn't that be awesome? Like, years later, like, my kids are grown, and they're like, Tell us about your dad. Oh, my dad, man, he was understanding. He was available. He was kind. And that's what I want. But this is what I find myself doing. Playing on my phone when I should be playing with my kids, right? I find myself taking appointments that I don't need to take that are distractions from time that I should be spending with my kids because they make me feel valued. And I find myself, like, if my kids come down the stairs and they're crying, I want to be understanding. But this is what I find myself saying. Are you bleeding? Are you on fire? Then I don't understand why you're crying. And in fact, we have used this not so long ago of my daughter comes into our room scared. She had a bad dream. That's fine. Like, you get that, the first one, right? Like, I'm not a monster. Oh, I'm so sorry. What was your dream? Okay, let's go back to bed. Second one, I'm scared. You're still scared? Less care about the dream. Less care. Let's go back to bed. Third time comes in. I'm scared. I will give you something to be scared about. The only thing for you to fear is right here in this room. Get out. Understanding. Kind. And so, like this is what I acknowledge with it. They're like, this is what I want, but this is what I do. And so, like I shared earlier, so we had 2 weeks ago, my wife's mother passed away, and you would go, wow, in that season, Kevin, you as a husband, you have probably been incredibly patient and understanding and kind. And I would go, you would think that. And so the other day, we're sitting on the couch. We've got to get our kids ready for basketball. And my wife says, we should get the kids ready for basketball. And I said, yeah, we should. And she looked at me and she said, what do you mean by that? And I should have said nothing. Like, that's what I should have go. I meant nothing. Let me go get the kids ready for basketball. Let me rub your feet first and then go get the kids ready for basketball. But I did not. I go, what do you mean by that? I go, well, you have this thing that you never actually do the thing that you say you're going to do. What? I feel like you have to give like a 5-minute warning of letting everyone know your intended actions before you get up. So when you say, we should get the kids up ready for basketball, I know between 5 to 10 minutes from now, you're going to get the kids up ready for basketball. But you're not going to do it when you say you do it. You like have to speak it out into the universe first. Like you got to put it out there. And then sometime in the future, you will go and help get the kids ready for basketball. She didn't like that. Not a fan. And you go, now what do I want to be? Like, how do I want to be as a husband within this? And you go, this is not actually what I'm doing. And then I'll talk to people, and people like, we've had these last 2 weeks where we talked about like, man, having this, we need a high level of character. We need to be people who that other people can build their lives upon. We need to be people who are foundational for others. And that the thing that may be seeping out within our world today is actually the strength of character that used to be forged through difficult trials that is no longer there because we just complain about things instead of moving through. And so I talked about like this, like we need this deeper level of character that we find within the people in scripture. And I'll have people come up to me and I love the conversation. People are like, yeah, I want that. I want to be that person. I want to be that person for other people. I want that in my life. That's what I want to pursue. And then they're not at church the next week. And I'm like, where were you? And like, yeah, we were pretty sleepy. We slept in. Was that less funny than my things? Like, you're good when I made fun of myself. You're like, oh, Kevin, yes, insult yourself in all the ways you do it wrong. Don't talk about us. That's not funny at all. Cold audience right there as soon as I start picking on you guys a little bit. I have to be here. I can't say that about me. And so we see this like back and forth of going, I want this, but I do this. Say it like this. I would love to have abs. Be great. But the thing that fills my stomach is not typically abs. It is Doritos. And that's not going to get me there. There you go. Applause for Doritos. Jesus is the Lord of your life. He is giving you power over every sin. Cold indifference. Doritos in my belly. Crowd loses their mind. And so I want you to feel like as Paul is going through this and we go like, man, what are you talking about? And then you explain it like that. You go, oh, that's it. Yeah, that's me. So like if I go back just a little bit, verse 18, he says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do as good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. We go, oh yeah, been there. That's the story of my life. And so he goes through all this. And then in verse 24, he gives this plea. He goes, oh, what a miserable person I am. I mean, you felt that. Let's quote scripture to each other right now. Turn to your neighbor. And say right now, say, oh, what a miserable person I am. Moment of confession. Did anyone put it in the second person? Anybody switch it to, oh, what a miserable person you are? You can ask God for forgiveness later. There we go. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. If you take notes, title of the message for today is Poser. Poser. That's what we're going to talk about. So there's these words that from time to time, they just kind of like become the hip words among teenagers, college people, junior high, young adults of that nature. And I've made it my goal in life, now that I am middle-aged, to use these words in the most middle-aged white guy way possible. I just think it's way fun. And so to walk into a group of teenagers and be like, man, guys, it's pretty lit in here, is it not? And they look at me like I'm a moron, and I am a moron, and I think it's so fun. Like, oh, wow, this is pretty on fleek, am I right? Give me a high five. Gucci. I think it's just hilarious. But the word, I don't know how many of you lived through this. The word when I was in high school that everyone used, and it wasn't a kind thing that we said, but we used the word poser. Did anyone live through a time or use the word? There you go. I see you out there. Some of you generationally younger are like, what? Older? What? You had your other, but like, we use the word poser. And when we use the word poser, we were talking about anyone who was attempting to be something that they were not. So that's what we say, like, if you were attempting to be what you weren't, if you were attempting to be more than you were, then we call you out. You're like, oh, they're a poser. They're a poser. And I remember one time I was walking down the hallway and I had gotten this new pair of shoes and I gotten this pair of Adidas Sambas. These were, yeah, there we go. Now we're talking. I feel you. Amen. There we go. Holy Ghost power in the room. Here we go. Keep going. And I had a pair of Adidas Sambas. And I was walking down the hallway and somebody looked at me and they're like, do you play soccer? I was like, yeah. They go, do you play indoor? What does that mean? I'm indoor. I don't get what we're saying. Like, do you play indoor? Indoor soccer? Yeah, do you play indoor soccer? No. Poser. And I had no idea what had even happened. Like, I only had one pair of shoes. Like, they're just the shoes I wore ever. They were my church shoes. They were my school shoes. They were my, like, it didn't matter. They were just my shoes. And I remember sitting at lunch and someone was like, oh, you got a pair of Adidas Sambas. Do you play indoor? I was like, what is happening here? And you're like, oh, those are shoes for indoor soccer. I was like, no, I just like the shoes. And I'm like, oh, that's why that guy called me a poser. I get it now. And that has been like the true of me for my entire life. Just say it like that. And it was funny, when I was a youth pastor, the youth group that I got the honor of pastoring, it became known over time as the cool youth group. We were the cool youth group, which is just so weird because, and I, as soon as I figured that, I had to throw that off and you're like, that is not who we are. Because if there is one thing that I can consistently do throughout the length of my days, it's be awkward. Like, that is the one thing that I am really, really good at, is just being awkward. And I got this opportunity a couple weeks ago to hang out with a group of pastors for a week. And at one point in time, we were talking about like, hey, do you guys use humor in your messages? What kind of humor do you use? I was like, well, I do. They're like, well, what kind of jokes do you tell? I was like, well, I just basically invite everyone to come in and watch me put my foot in my mouth, and they seem to like it. Like, it's going well right now. And it was like this weird thing. It was like, we were cool youth group. Like, but I am nothing. I am not cool. Like, I am within that. I am a poser. That is not who I am. And we've always used this term to describe people who are like acting. They're acting like more than they really are. They're acting who they're not. They're trying to be something that are trying to be better than they really are. And it's interesting as you look at it, that's how we commonly use that term. But it actually has a similar connotation in scripture. But God uses it. He uses different words. He's not calling people posers. But he uses it like completely differently. And I want to show you these two passages in which he uses them. And just so you know, he uses a little bit more serious language, but you need to pay attention to what he says. And so in this first one, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And what has happened is the nation of Israel has had this thing where they're not able to wait on God. They're not able to stop and see what God has for them in their life. And so they continuously turn to other things. You've been there, okay? I don't need to call out the specifics on that. But you have had times in your life in which you have felt that God wasn't moving fast enough, or that he wasn't fulfilling you emotionally in the way in which you thought he should. And so you went down a path that you shouldn't. And so the prophet Ezekiel is speaking through, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says this. He says, you played the whore, also with the Assyrians, a rival nation, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. And within this language that I acknowledge at first sounds so unbelievably harsh, does it not? Like, you say, man, I want to hear God's voice. What if that was it to you? I want to hear what God has for me. You have played the whore. I was looking for a pat on the back, but okay. There we go. Maybe not. It sounds so harsh. What he says is actually incredibly encouraging. He doesn't. These people have removed their lives, removed the faithfulness from their lives in pursuing God and turned to other things. He doesn't, as he rightly could, call them a whore. He says, you played it, like a part that they had played, like an act that they had put on. And he says, this is not your identity. This is not what you have created, been created to be, but you have lived at less than that level. Let me show you a similar instance with slightly less harsh language, because that makes us really uncomfortable. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and if I could try, this is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, which, man, it's like, someday we will do an entire study on what the city of Corinth was like. If I could just be brief, it's like Vegas times 10, okay? And people are like, oh, the world is so terrible. You don't know what the world was like when the Bible was written. That's just all I need to say with it. You don't know what the world used to be like if you think it's so terrible. And so Paul writes this. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And I think there's this piece in which both of them sound so harsh, but look at what Paul is writing here. He's not saying, be men. He's not saying, be men and be women who are strong. He's saying, act like it. And in both of these, what is being communicated is so unbelievably important. Is when we typically have called people a poser, or I was informed by some high schoolers that it's fake. They're fake. Those people, they're fake. That's what we use now. We would say, this is who you are, and you're trying to pretend like this. Like you're really, you live at this level, and you keep acting like you're up here. You keep acting like you're better than that. But that's not what God says. He says, this is who you are, but you keep playing this part. Like this is what I have created you to be. This is what I have called you to. And you're not a whore, but you're playing that role. I have called you to be men and women. And for some reason, you're not acting like it. For some reason, the level of your behaviors and actions is below the meaning and purpose that I have called you to. And so you can't be men because you're already men. You can't be women because you're already women. You need to act like it. You need to act up to that level. And I think that is the piece in which we get stuck. I think that's where our faith stalls out more than anything else. And this is what I hear, okay? There is, for us, when we would talk about someone being a poser, what we were saying is they're not being authentic. They're not being real. And we have no higher cultural value in the world today than being authentic, than being real. Like that is the ultimate sin in our culture today. Oh, they're inauthentic. They're not real. They can't be like that. And so I wanted to know, man, what does the Bible say about being authentic? And so I searched. To be fair, I didn't like pour through each page of scripture. I got on the internet and searched scripture, okay? I don't want you to think that I did that much work for no reason. So I searched scripture for the word authentic. And you know how many times it shows up? None. Like not a single one in the majority of translations does the word authentic shows up. But you know what word does show up? Is honest. And so over and over again, the writers of scripture and God speaking through them talks about the importance of being honest, and yet not once do they talk about being authentic. And so I wanted to look at, man, what is the difference between these two values? What is the thing that is so distinct about it? And we know that being honest is incredibly important. And for no other reason, if we take out integrity and virtue and character and all those other things, at least we can acknowledge this, that if you cannot clearly define where you are, that you cannot get better. Like, I can't get better if I can't first admit that I have a problem. Our friends at Celebrate Recovery at Wednesday night, I heard it just this past Wednesday, you are only as sick as your secrets. Say like, so I need to be able to be honest. I need to be able to, regardless of what's going on, be able to acknowledge my feelings, my struggles, and my problems in this place that I'm in right now. And I think that's where it diverges from being authentic. Because this is what we're taught when it comes to being authentic, is you need to live out your feelings. And so if something bad happens in your life and you're sad, then you just need to be sad forever. Or if someone makes you mad, then you need to live out that anger. That's what being authentic is it not? They go, they made me mad, so I'm gonna be mad. And this is, I don't know if this illustration will make sense, but it's so humorous to me because we get to this level in our culture where we acknowledge that we need to put our feelings aside for actions at certain points in time. And so if something made me so mad that I would say, I am so mad. This is a sermon illustration, so no one calls the cops or reports me or anything like that. Okay, just to be clear, I am so mad that I could kill someone. We would, as a society, go, you should not do that. Like, you should stop short of that. Thank you for acknowledging those feelings. Do not carry that action out. Because we can acknowledge this, right? That some feelings should not be lived out when they get to a certain degree. Slight nod of head if you're with me, okay? Because I want to make sure we're on the same page. That makes sense. Some feelings should not live out to a certain degree. But this is what we say in the pursuit of authenticity. Is we say, if you don't feel how you should, then you should just sit in it. If you feel a certain way, then you should just stay there. And so my boss made me mad. So I'm just going to be mad the rest of the day. This other person said a hurtful thing and it ruined my day. And so I'm just going to sit in that forever. And the piece within there that is so important to understand is we allow our emotions and we allow our feelings to dictate our actions. And if I could just be harsh for a second, that's what I'm trying to teach my two-year-old not to do. Like, that's what I'm honestly going through with my two-year-old in these moments, is to go like, you feel like she took your toy, and you want to grab her hair and pull it out of her scalp. Do not do that. Like, that's what we're going through in these moments. And yet we get to a certain point in time when we're adults, and it's just like the, oh, man, this is... Oh, it just made me so upset. I'm just so sad. This bad thing happened. This other thing happened. This other thing happened. And you go, so what are you going to do? I'm just going to sit here in all of that and be upset and be sad. And I look at the same thing and I go, be honest. Acknowledge it. But don't stay there. And this is where Paul's writing becomes so important in what he's able to acknowledge of what's happening. And so we see that incredible declaration in verse 19 of when he says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And this is what is so important, is what Paul is able to acknowledge. And man, what I want you to be able to see is he's saying that as I have followed God, what has happened is there's something other than just my feelings in this moment. What has happened is that God has put within me a desire for something else. And we see this throughout Scripture. We go like Ezekiel, the prophet, he will say, God, give us a new heart. Remove our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. But what that's describing is, God, our prayer to you is to change our desires within this. And I think sometimes, just to be frank, I think we get prayer wrong. Because the reality is this, is that sometimes God will heal. Sometimes God will change a situation. Sometimes God will shift an outcome. Sometimes those things will happen. But the prayer that God always answers is the prayer to transform the human heart. That's the prayer that God always responds to over and over again. And so Paul is in this moment and he's having this battle between his feelings and his deeper desires to be something else. He's having this battle between his emotions and this ache within his soul to live up to the level at which he was created to be. And I think the problem often is we just succumb to the level of our feelings and we never let that desire transform us to a new place. And so we stay stuck. So I get this question a lot. This is the most common question I receive as a pastor. Is people ask me, how do you know when God is talking to you? How do you know when God is leading you? And I always have to clarify a couple things. Like, for one, I say this. Like, yeah, God and I have a deal. And that's, I don't want to hear an audible voice. And I know some people are like, I just want to hear the voice of God. And I'm like, not me. I'm a little jumpy, okay? That would be too much, okay? Not me. And so the first thing that I always point people to, and man, this is important to understand, like, God will never contradict what he has already said. And he rarely repeats himself. And so you want to know what God is leading. You want to know where God is calling you to be. You want to know what God is calling you to do. Like, first you need to start to know this, and you need to study this. And this is the baseline for understanding what's right, what's wrong, what God leads people to, and what he doesn't. And so, like, that is the first piece within there. But then the other side is this. Someone will go, like, how do you know when God is leading you? And this is my only explanation. Is all of a sudden I will find within me a desire that my brain wars against. Like, I will find within me a tug and ache that my emotions want to get me out of. And so, like Sunday morning here, lots of people, microphone, like, I'm good. I'm comfortable in this environment. But if you're like, hey, Kevin, I want you to go meet a stranger, I am all kinds of awkward. Like, I just don't do that well. And sometimes I'll be walking along and I will just feel this tug. Like, all of a sudden, this thought pops up and it's like I have to go talk to that person. And I, like, wage war on that. I'm like, no, we don't. Like, I kind of feel like Gollum and Smeagol a little bit in Lord of the Rings. Like, no, we don't. We don't have to go talk to them. They're fine. And I'll feel this, like, pull of, like, I feel like I'm supposed to go and ask if I can pray for them in any way. And immediately, my emotions try to, no, that'd be awkward. Like, you're awkward. Don't do that. Like, they would feel awkward. Everyone would feel awkward. Let's not do that. Let's just keep walking. It's better that way. And it's so hard as we feel that. We feel that ache. We feel that desire. We feel that tug. We feel that pull. And we want to ignore it. And that's maybe my greatest concern. If you continuously resist that tug, if you continuously resist that pull, that desire that God has put within you, you will numb yourself to it. You will become calloused to what God is speaking. You will become calloused to where God is leading. And the opposite is also true, that if you have quick response, if when God leads in a certain direction, your obedience is fast and you don't wait and you don't try to excuse yourself out of it, but you want to go as quickly as you can, you will feel that desire more clearly. You will feel that faster. You will know where God is leading even more. And I love this quote that comes from A.W. Tozer. And he says it like this. He says, "We might be wise to follow the insight of the enraptured heart rather than the more cautious reasoning of the theological mind." We might be wise to follow the insight of our hearts that God has gotten a hold of rather than the excuses that our brain often points out. And so here's my hope for you, okay? This is what I want for you more than anything else. I want you to know what it's like to act on where God leads. And there's pieces within this that are so hard. And so I understand, like, I love what I get to do, not just as a pastor, but as a leader. And I know leadership is about clarity more than anything else. It's about making people aware of where we're headed and making it easy to buy into. And there are times within that in which my willingness to be obedient to what God is doing come in contrast with my desire to create clarity. And I can remember the first time that I was feeling like, I feel like God is leading us to plant 3 campuses in the next 18 months. And here said, no, that's crazy. Like, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't tell people that. And so this is what I had to have the confidence to do, to be able to say, like, man, I'm going to speak where I feel like God is leading us and be able to have the unsureness after that to go, and I don't know how we're going to do it. But with the confidence that God is leading some of you, with the confidence that God is speaking to some of you. And if I never speak that on the front end, then I don't know what's happening in your heart. I don't know what God is doing there. And it's been amazing just in the couple weeks after we first started talking about, hey, we're going to plant a campus in Fairborn. People have come up and been like, man, I was feeling like I was supposed to go plant a church in Fairborn. Like, I was thinking that. Here we go. My goodness. Of course, that's how God works. Of course, that's what he's moving and that's what he's doing. And I want you to hear this more than anything else. If you resist that pull, if you resist that nudge, eventually you won't feel it anymore. If you continuously resist the ways in which God is working and the ways in which God is leading, you will become unaware of the ways in which God is working and God is leading. And so the quickest way to move from acting to who you've been called to be is to act, is to engage, is to do something, is to in the moment in which I feel a tug on my life, to obey and to go where God is leading. And that's what I want for you. And so this is what I'd like to invite you to do, if you would, if you please stand together. And every Sunday in our service, we give an invitation, if you have not placed Jesus at the center of your life, to do so. To accept salvation, to accept God's offer and God's promise to you. And my fear is maybe this, that because we do it so often, that it maybe loses its meaning. There is a tendency any single time something has become normalized that we view it as routine. And I got the opportunity this past Wednesday to give the salvation invitation at Celebrate Recovery. And I just told them this, and I meant this. I said, I need to make this declaration as much as anyone else does on a weekly basis. I need to continuously make this declaration that my source of hope, that my source of strength is not myself, but is God Almighty. And so this is what I want to invite you to. If you have never made this decision to place Jesus at the center of your life, and you feel that tug, and you feel that piece of you that goes, I feel like God's trying to get my attention, and I really don't know what to do with it. Don't resist it. Don't stop short. Don't wait. Respond now. Like, act now in this moment. And if you have already made that decision, you know this, we invite people to pray a prayer and to repeat after me. And this is what I would invite you to do, is to not pray this prayer like we often can fall into of, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Like, it's a declaration. It's a reminding of ourselves of the depth of the promise that God has given to us. And so declare that in the depth of your being of how much you need him and how much you know him. And so I invite you, if you have already made that decision, or if you have never made that decision before, to repeat after me this confession of how much we need God in our lives. So I invite you to pray this with me. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he was raised from the dead to forgive my sins. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate that together? And let's sing this one more time as the congregation is our praise to God.